Well, amen. My, we've had some wonderful music today, haven't we? It's blessed my life. It's worth coming to North Carolina for, to hear that music. Alan, is the choir going to sing tonight? I'm coming. I've heard the preaching. I want to come hear the choir tonight. Man, y'all have a great choir. Well, the only reason Alabama's number one is because Clemson got beat last night. Thank God for those Catholics that beat them last night. But anyway, you know, this has been a tough year, hasn't it? But I woke up this morning, the sun was shining, God's on His throne, Jesus is Lord, I'm covered by the blood, I'm on my way to heaven, it's going to be all right, amen? It's going to be all right. Well, this morning in the first service, I preached out of John chapter 8. Today at this service, I want to preach out of Luke chapter 16, if you'll turn there. A lot of times when I have two services on Sunday morning, I'll preach different messages, primarily to keep myself awake. Luke chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading in verse 19. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want to share with you some insight in it that maybe you've not considered before. Luke 16, verse 19, if you have found it, say amen. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may tip the dip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This passage of Scripture is about two men. These two men lived at the same time, and they lived in the same town. But beyond that, these two men were very, very different. First of all, they were different in their lives. Verse 19 describes the first one. The Bible says there was a certain rich man. That word rich is a strong, strong word. It literally means abounding in wealth. This man didn't just have money. This man was rolling in money. He had more money than anybody could possibly fathom. He would be comparable to the Bill Gates of our day. He was abounding in money. And the Bible says he was clothed in purple and fine linen. That's very expensive clothing. The purple cloth was the dye of the purple was extracted from the throat of a little coccus worm. And it was very, very rare and very, very expensive. Only the wealthiest people could wear purple clothing. And also he wore fine linen. That would have been his undergarment. And it was so comfortable to the skin, but only the richest of the rich could afford that kind of clothing, fine linen and purple. And then the Bible says, and he fared sumptuously every day. That means he lived in luxury. He lived in luxury. He ate the finest foods. He lived in the finest home. I mean, he lived in the lap of luxury. He abounded in wealth, wore the finest clothes, ate the finest foods, lived in the finest place, living in the lap of luxury. The second man is identified beginning in verse 20. The Bible says, first of all, that he was a beggar. He did not have a way to make income. And it wasn't because he was lazy. It was because of his physical body. The Bible says that this beggar was daily laid at the gate of the rich man. Now that word laid is also a very strong word. I don't want you to get the impression that this crippled man had men who loved him and came and picked him up and carried him and gently placed him at that gate every day. The word laid means they hurled him or they threw him. This man didn't have any friends. And this man, as he saw men passing by, he would scream so loud and scream so long that finally, in disgust and in disdain, finally there would be a couple of guys say, listen, this guy's driving us crazy. You get the feet, I'll get the arms, and we'll just carry him. And they carried him to the gate of the rich man, and they threw him on the ground. But not only was he very, very poor, a beggar, and not only was he crippled, he had some kind of a disease that issued forth in lesions or sores all over his body. And these sores were constantly oozing pus from him. It was a fatal disease that he had. And the Bible says that dogs would come and lick his sores. But now listen, these dogs were not his companions. These dogs were his fiercest competitors, because you have to realize this man was thrown there at that gate of the rich man, and his desire was that maybe there would be enough, not leftovers, but maybe there would be enough food that fell off onto the floor that would be gathered up by the slaves and thrown over the outer gate. And so here was this poor beggar hoping there would be enough crumbs that fell to the floor that would be thrown out. And when they were thrown out, the dogs were there competing with the man for the same food. Pitiful, pitiful man. These men were very different in their lives. They were also very different in their deaths. Lazarus, the poor man, he died first, and none of us are shocked by that. He had nobody to care for him because nobody cared about him. He was not able to have the care of the finest of physicians. Medicine was not available to this man. No telling what kind of diseases he had in his body because of his poor diet and because of those other illnesses I've already mentioned. And so he died first. No shock, no surprise. He died. And the Bible says when he died, he was carried, transported by angels into the presence of God, into Abraham's bosom, one of the Old Testament expressions for paradise or Old Testament heaven. Angels carried him. When he drew his last breath and his eyes closed in death, angels waiting on him. And they carried him into the presence of God. And then the rich man died. Oh, he died later. He died much healthier, but he died. Healthy people still die. And the next phrase says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. He died and he was buried. No angels. No angels waiting for him. You see, when you die in the Lord, you never die alone. You may be in a foxhole on a battlefield miles away from anybody else. But if you're a child of God, you never, never die alone. But if you're not a Christian, you may be in the finest hospital room filled with family and friends, the halls lined. But when you die alone. Oh, they were different in their deaths, different in their lives, and they were different in their eternities. The Bible says that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the presence of the Lord. And that's all it says. It doesn't talk about streets of gold. It doesn't talk about gates of pearl. It doesn't talk about walls of jasper. It doesn't talk about a city where there is no need for the sun or the moon because Jesus is the light thereof. None of that is mentioned. It doesn't say one word about no sickness or pain nor death. It says nothing about that. It just says he died and the angels carried him into the presence of God. And that's enough. Oh, but there's a lengthy, lengthy description about the eternity of the rich man. He died and he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. I want to talk to you in the few minutes I have left. I want to share with you five torments of hell. And they're not going to be the things you might normally think about. But they're all found here in this passage of Scripture. Number one, if you die and end up in hell, one of the worst torments of all is knowing that you missed heaven. Verse 23 says, this rich man, he lifts up his eyes and he sees Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. Brother Bob, do you believe that people in hell can see what's going on in heaven? Well, no, not necessarily. This man could. But I can't tell you that everybody in hell does. But I'll tell you this. Everybody in hell knows they missed going to heaven. Now, while they were on earth, they may have laughed at the idea of heaven. Pie in the sky, by and by. Nobody believes that fairy tale nonsense. It's ridiculous. It's a joke. But I tell you, everybody in hell knows that heaven is real, and they know they missed it. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year of every decade of every century of every millennium forever and ever, they know they missed going to heaven. And that's a torment. A second torment of hell is unanswered prayer. In verse 24, the Bible says, and he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Oh, the greatest prayer meeting in the universe is not in anybody's church. You know, I'm amazed how Baptists are. I love Baptists. I are one. Baptists can announce tomorrow night we're going to have a free steak supper in the fellowship hall, and the place will be jam-packed. And you can announce tomorrow night we're going to have a prayer meeting, and you could fit them in a telephone booth. It's an amazing thing. The disciples prayed, and yet we don't. Jesus prayed, and sometimes Jesus prayed all night. If the disciples needed to pray, and if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray, yet we do so little of it? I mean, God's good if he gets out of us. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. God is good. God is great. Let us thank him for our food. And that's the great extent of many people's prayer lives. But the greatest prayer meeting of all is going on in hell. Everybody in hell prays constantly. They may not have even believed in God. They may have boasted of being atheists. But there are no atheists in hell. Everybody in hell believes in God, and everybody in hell constantly calls out his name. Oh, God, have mercy, but they're praying too late. God does not hear or answer prayers of those who are in hell, and that's a torment. A third torment in hell is a haunting memory. In verse 25, he said, Son, remember, remember. Oh, the haunting memory of hell. Nobody in hell has dementia. Nobody in hell has Alzheimer's. They remember everything. If you die and go to hell, you'll remember every word of every gospel song you ever heard. Oh, preacher, I don't ever sing. I don't pay any attention to singing. Those words just flow right by me. I don't. Those words are in your heart, whether you know it or not, and you'll remember every word of every song that about Jesus you ever heard in your life forever and forever. You'll remember. You'll remember the word of every sermon you've ever heard in your life, whether it was Billy Graham on TV or another TV preacher or Pastor Steve or an evangelist like me. Well, preacher, I don't pay any attention to preaching. As a matter of fact, that's a good time for me to get a nap. But I promise you those words go in your ears and they find a lodging place. And if you end up in hell, every word of every sermon you've ever heard will be resounding in your mind over and over and over. You remember every word of every sermon. You remember every invitation you sat through and saw people sometimes walk down the aisle and give their hearts to Jesus, but not you. Oh, no, I'm tough. They didn't get me today. I won. Oh, you'll remember every invitation you sat through and said no to Jesus. A haunting memory. A fourth torment of hell is this: eternal separation from God. He said, between us and you, there's a great gulf, and it's fixed. It is impenetrable. It is permanent. It's fixed. And those who are there cannot come here where we are. Once a person is in hell, there's no escape. There's no getting out. There's no reprieve. It's forever. Forever. You say, now, wait a minute, Brother Bob. I thought they were already separated from God. Well, that's true. But not completely. You see, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Even lost people today, people without Jesus, people who laugh at him, they still enjoy the blessings of God. When a farmer who's not a Christian looks out and sees his ground parched and his crops dying, and then the clouds form and the rain falls, he enjoys the blessing of God. He won't give God credit for it, but he still enjoys the blessing of God. When a young couple, they don't believe in Jesus, they care nothing about God, but when they have a little baby, they're enjoying the blessings of God. When a man takes a bait and throws it into the river and pulls a fish out of the stream, he may be an infidel, but he's enjoying the blessing of God. When unsaved people sit down and enjoy a wonderful meal at a table, they enjoy the blessing of God. When a person takes a deep breath of fresh air, he enjoys the blessing of God. But listen, in hell, oh my goodness. Not only is God not there, his blessings are not there either. And one of the horrors of hell is the eternal separation from God and all of his blessings. And then number five, the fifth torment of hell is regret. Regret over missed opportunities. This man will forever regret missing an opportunity to influence his five brothers in a positive way. He said, I have five brothers. And you have to understand, in this family of six boys, the man who's died, probably the oldest. He was the richest. And these five brothers, oh, they admired him and they wanted to be like him. And I'm sure he taught them every shortcut to success. You make the best business deals you make, whether they're straight or crooked, whether they're honest or dishonest, you do whatever you have to do, because the purpose of life is to get all you can all you get and sit on the can. The more you have, the happier you will be. And so just get and get and get and get. And these five brothers just lavished up every word he spoke and they followed him. And they were doing what he did and acting like he acted and craving like he craved. And now he's in hell and he knows his five brothers are going to be there with him because he missed the opportunity to influence them in a positive way. He also missed the opportunity to believe the Bible. Abraham, they have Moses and the prophets. That's the Bible. That's the Old Testament. And this rich man, he didn't say, well, what does that mean? He knew what that meant. This rich man knew the Old Testament. He'd been taught the Old Testament. He'd read it. He'd heard it. But he said, no, I don't believe that old stuff. You and I live in a nation today that has basically abandoned the Word of God. God has not changed his mind about sin. And America has just risen up in rebellion against him. Oh, God help us. But here's a man who had the opportunity to hear the Word and believe the Word, and he rejected it. Now he's in eternity regretting his missed opportunity to believe the Bible. He's also regretting his missed opportunity to be saved. This man never got saved. That's why he's in hell. Hey, this man did not go to hell because he was rich. And Lazarus did not go to heaven because he was poor. The rich man went to hell because God did not know him. And Lazarus went to heaven because God did know him. Let me ask you this. What was the name of the rich man? Nobody knows. It's never mentioned in the Bible. Do you know why his name is never mentioned? Because God did not know him. Oh, he knew about him, but he didn't know him. And yet we find here four times the name Lazarus is mentioned in this text. Do you know why Lazarus' name is mentioned? God knew him. The rich man in hell, knowing that he missed heaven, praying with no answer, a haunting memory that he cannot escape, forever separated from the presence and the blessing of God, and regretting the missed opportunity to positively influence his brothers and to believe the Word and to be saved. I didn't say anything about the fire. I did in the early service, in another sermon. I didn't say anything about the outer darkness. I talked to you about some torments of hell nobody ever thinks about. But all of these are right here in the Word. Can I tell you something really, really wonderful? You don't have to go to hell. Somebody asked me, Brother Bob, has anybody ever told you to go to hell? Yeah, but I'm not going. I've made arrangements to miss. And it's not because of me, not because of my goodness. It's because of the goodness of God and the blood of Jesus that choir sang about so wonderfully a while ago. And that blood has never lost its power. The blood of Jesus that saved the apostles is the same blood of Jesus that saves people today. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, your future is not very good. I've shared it with you out of this book. Don't end up spending eternity in a place like that when you don't have to. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so now the option is yours. Yes, I choose Jesus. I receive him as my Savior, my Lord. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. Or, no, I don't need him, don't want him. I'll take my chances and go to hell and trust it's not nearly as bad maybe as the Bible says it is. But you'll be in store for a rude awakening, my friend. Don't wait. Sir, are you a Christian this morning? Well, Brother Bob, I'm a nice fella. I believe that. I believe you are. You wouldn't be here if you weren't a nice fella. But nice fellas don't go to heaven. Saved fellas go to heaven. Ma'am, are you a Christian? Brother Bob, I do my best to be a good mother and a good neighbor. I believe you do. But good mothers and good neighbors don't go to heaven. Saved mothers and saved neighbors go to heaven. You ever been saved? Well, Brother Bob, I sure hope so. No. This is not a hope so thing. Brother Bob, I think I have. No. This is not a think so thing. Do you know? Do you know? Hey, there's a lot of stuff we don't know a whole lot about today. We don't know a whole lot about viruses. We don't know a whole lot about politics. We don't know a whole lot about our economy. But there's one thing you better know for sure. You better know for sure that Jesus is in your life. Would you bow your heads, please? Lord, I've done my very best to take this passage of Scripture, and Lord, it's kind of frightening, to be honest. Lord, we see one man who had it all here, and he ended up with nothing in hell but fear and suffering and torment and regret because he said no. He never came to know you, and you never came to know him. And then, Lord, we see Lazarus had nothing here. Now he has everything because he knew you and you know him. Lord, if there's anybody here today, a man, a woman, a teenager, maybe a little boy, a little girl who's never been saved, God, please save them today. I pray that open their heart. And let Jesus come in. Father, Lord, I can get into people's ears. I can do that just fine. But Lord, I can't get into anybody's heart. But Father, that same sweet Holy Spirit that Tommy sang about a moment ago, what I cannot do, he can do. He does get into people's hearts. And he convicts people of sin and he points them to Jesus as the Savior. And so, Lord, if there are those here today who are lost, and they know they're lost, Lord, lost people know they're lost, and saved people know they're saved. And Lord, if there are those here today who've never been saved, they're lost. I pray that right now they would open their heart and say, Jesus, I don't want to be lost anymore. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. As best I know how, I turn away from sin. I don't want to go on living like this. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. I need you in my life. I want you in my life. And now, God, if they've done that privately, I pray that when we stand and begin to sing, that they would step out into one of these aisles and come and tell the pastor, Pastor Steve, Pastor, today, I've invited Jesus into my life today. I've trusted him as my Savior and Lord. And Lord, maybe there's some who need to move their membership here. This is where they attend, and their membership is somewhere else. And then, Lord, maybe there's some who just need a real old-fashioned revival this morning. They've grown cold, and they've drifted away, and they just need revival. I pray they'd come. And we'll give you the praise for anything and everything. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand together. The pastor's here. This is our time of invitation.